You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
So good to see all of you today as we come to God's Word together. It was a hot summer afternoon many years ago, and I was having lunch in an unair-conditioned restaurant in the middle of China. And my new friend, whom I had just met a few days before, was ordering lunch for us because it was his country, and therefore I wanted to eat what he liked to eat, or at least so I thought. So he started ordering, and the waiter started bringing out dishes that I had never seen before. Soup with unknown floaties in it, and a baked fish that was staring at me, full eye, just locked on to me. And I was like, how am I going to eat you, man? Other things that tasted really good, you just had to ignore the texture. And I thought, you know, this meal is wonderful, but it shows how different we are. It's like we're from different worlds. And as we ate, we talked about all sorts of things, but the thing we talked the most about was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? See, my friend was raised as an atheist, but he had a sense that there was something more to the universe. And he was interested in God, and he was interested in knowing how Jesus might be related to knowing God. The fact that that conversation was even happening was nothing short of a small miracle, if you think about it. Because here was a Gentile from a 240-year-old at the time country from the Western Hemisphere, me, talking to a Gentile from a 5,000-year-old culture in the Eastern Hemisphere. And the topic on the table was a poor Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago and how I had found life in that Jewish carpenter and how my friend could too. And how the Romans had crucified that Jewish carpenter, but he had risen from the dead and how that had changed everything. How did it come to be that we were sitting there having that conversation about Jesus of Nazareth? Two people from literally opposite sides of the world. And we're talking about this obscure rabbi from an obscure part of the world. How did that come to be? I think it was nothing less than a work of God. I think it was evidence that God is fiercely committed to his mission on earth. God's plan, listen, God's mission from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 on, was to establish his kingdom all over the earth. Like to spread his glory, his kingdom, his image all over the earth, and to redeem a people for himself by sending a redeemer. And last week on Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of that redeemer, Jesus. We know that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. But that was not the end of the story. That wasn't the end of his mission, actually, to bring redemption to the earth and to establish God's kingdom on earth. His mission continues. It just continues through his church, through his people. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the mission of the risen Jesus through his church by looking at some select passages in the book of Acts. You might know that Acts is not a standalone book. Acts is actually part two of a historical narrative written by Luke. The Gospel of Luke is part one of the story. That gives us the details of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And then Acts is part two of the story, and it picks up where Luke leaves off. So in Luke, you have Christ's bodily ministry on earth. And then in Acts, you have Christ's ministry on earth through his body, through the church. And there's continuity between the two. In today's passage, you just heard it, Jesus gives his mission to the church. Right? He commissions them right before he ascends into heaven. You see it right there in Acts 1, verse 8. The entire commission is found in that tiny little verse. And that's where we're going to focus most of our time today, just in verse 8. But before we do, I think we need to read Luke's prologue in verses 1 through 7, because he tells us in the prologue what happened between Jesus' resurrection and his commissioning of the church. Look at Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, Luke writes, O Theophilus, he was writing to a person named Theophilus. The Gospel of Luke was also written to Theophilus. In the first book, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. The main thing to notice here is that Jesus is alive, right? And he wanted to make sure his disciples knew that, right? He wanted to make his resurrection very clear to them. They're not seeing a ghost. They're not hallucinating. They're not seeing a spirit. They're seeing the real physical Jesus. And so over the course of 40 days, he proved his resurrection to them. He ate with them. He talked with them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. And the reason he taught them about the kingdom of God is because God's plan had always been to establish his kingdom all over the earth. And it was still his plan. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the mission of God here doesn't begin with go, it actually begins with wait. He's like, hold on. Like, don't think you can rush into this on your own. You need something much greater than your own initiative, your own abilities to carry out my mission. So he tells them they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be immersed with the Spirit of God, drenched, soaking wet in the presence of God. And that's what they need to wait for before they can begin the mission. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time? John Calvin said that there are as many errors in this question as there are words in the question. It's a natural question that they ask, right? It's natural for them to ask about the kingdom because Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom for 3 years and they know it's important, but their question shows that they misunderstood the kingdom. Their view of the kingdom was way too narrow, right? It's ethnically, nationalistically narrow. They're focused on a restored political kingdom just for Israel. They're like, Jesus, is now the time? We're going to kick the Romans out, put you on the throne of David and get the kingdom back for Israel. Is that it? Their view of the kingdom is geographically narrow. They're having a hard time thinking beyond their own borders. They certainly can't conceive of the kingdom as it relates to the whole world. And their view is chronologically narrow. Their timing is off. They're like, Lord, is it now? Now the time? And that's a logical question because they're thinking, well, Jesus is risen, so that's it, right? We won. There's nothing left to do. Now's the time to consummate the kingdom. So they're expecting the consummation of the kingdom without the mission of the kingdom. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, don't worry about the timing of the consummation of the kingdom. That's God's business. You've got other things to do. You've got a mission. And in verse 8, he gives them their mission, which is really just a continuation of his mission. Look at verse 8. Here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This verse is small, but it's power-packed. It's power-packed. It's the tiny little acorn out of which the entire oak tree of the mission of God will grow, right? It's the tiny little atom which, when multiplied, will energize the entirety of God's mission. for the rest of history. Whatever metaphor you want to use for this verse. I'm a pastor, so I think in metaphors, right? Point is, it's a small verse, but it contains a lot. It has everything that Jesus wants the church to know about his mission. It's got the how of the mission, the who of the mission, the what of the mission, and the where of the mission. How, who, what, where. Let's briefly look at those aspects of the mission. First, the how of the mission. And when I say the how of the mission, how is this thing going to get pulled off? Like, how is it actually going to happen? What is the power beyond the mission to make it possible? Let me read verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So there's a promise of power here, isn't there? He says, you will receive power. And we understand the importance of power to make life possible. In February of 2021, Texas had its worst power grid failure ever because of the winter storms that hit us. And millions of people lost power for days, including many of you. I know for a fact that some of you were just piled under blankets sitting in the dark in your house trying to stay warm. It's like you're living out on the prairie, right? Because our normal lives were disabled because of a lack of power. Right? And it was a good reminder of us just how dependent we are just to do normal life, right? Everything about our lives requires something outside of us to keep it going. We got to put gas in our car to power them. We got to pay Austin Energy lots of money to power our homes, right? We got to eat food to power our bodies. We're always dependent on something outside of ourselves. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you can't do this mission on your own power until you receive power from outside of yourself. It's a divine mission, so it's going to require divine power. And so God had promised that he would give them that power. And listen, it wasn't a new promise. It was a really old promise, actually. 600 years before this, God had said through the prophet Joel, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. 700 years before this, God had said through the prophet Isaiah, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring, and I'll pour out my blessing on your descendants. And so the promise was that the spirit would be poured out, right? Which is water language. It's baptism language. God was going to pour out his power upon them until they were drenched in it, soaking wet, saturated with his power. And here's the cool thing. The power that God promises for the mission of God is God himself. He commits himself personally to be involved in every aspect of the mission. So Jesus is not saying that his disciples are going to get like zapped by some kind of holy energy. They're not going to get zapped by some heavenly mojo, right? That is not what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is not an energy or a force. We're not living in Star Wars, right? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's our God who's with us personally by the Spirit. And he is the power behind the mission. It's interesting. If you read the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times in the Gospel of Luke, which is a lot. It's more than any other gospel the Holy Spirit is mentioned. You know how many times he's mentioned in Acts? 56. 56. So how does the mission go forward through the church? Well, if you just read the book of Acts, it'd be pretty obvious. It goes forward by the Holy Spirit. He is how the mission is accomplished. And the reason I wanted to focus on this for a minute is because this is really important for us to know. Like, the mission of God is not something we can accomplish on our own strength. We can't. The things God is calling us to in his mission are beyond our power to accomplish. For example, maybe you're longing for a neighbor or a friend or a family member to come to faith in Jesus. And you can pray for them, you can share the gospel with them, but you have no power to change them spiritually, right? Only the Spirit of God can bring about spiritual change in a person. Or if you have kids, the thing you want for them is to grow up and follow Jesus and to cherish him above all things. You want them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you don't have the power to change someone's heart, not even your own kids. And so what do? We put our kids in a position to be around the things of God, to know God, to learn how to trust God, and then we pray like crazy for his power to be at work in their lives. Or think about our plans to plant another church next year, which you just heard about. We're going to, Lord willing, send out a pastor, a church planter, a team of people, and a big pile of cash, right, to go start another church. But we need to know that's not something we can do in our own power. We can't. I mean, we have the ability, sure, to start a 501c3. We have what it takes to start a nonprofit. We have enough experience to do that. But to be a church is a work of God. See, only the Spirit of God can form the people of God. We can't just go out and do that on our own. And so the Holy Spirit is the how of the mission. He enables it. Now, what about the who of the mission? Let's consider that next. Who's going to carry out the mission? Well, Jesus says in verse 8, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Who is the you in this verse? Well, think about who he's talking to in that moment. It's a few fishermen. It's a tax collector. It's just some ordinary guys, some no-name guys, really. Can you name all those guys? I can't. They're just some no-names. They had no political power, no economic power, no cultural power. They were called uneducated, common men in Acts chapter 4. And on top of all that, they were deeply sinful. They had obvious personality flaws, and they were incredibly slow learners, right? This was not a good combo. It's not a winning combo for a team. I mean, you just take Peter, for example. We know we've talked about Peter a lot in our time in Mark over the last few weeks. Peter was great, but he was obviously a mess sometimes. He was a mixed bag. Remember, just the night that Jesus was arrested, he was a mixed bag. Remember, when Jesus was arrested, he decided to take matters into his own hand. He had a sword. And so with the sword, he went after one of the servants, not one of the soldiers. He went after one of the servants. And he was flailing wildly, and he missed. And instead of taking the guy's head off, he cut his ear off. And he didn't know what he was doing. But he was being bold for Jesus. And then later that evening, we looked at this story a couple weeks ago. He was confronted by a servant girl who accused him of being a disciple of Jesus. And three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. He lied through his teeth. He was not bold in that moment. And so Peter was this odd mix of boldness and cowardice, right? He was angry and loud when he should be humble and quiet. And he was timid and silent when he should speak boldly. He was a lot like me, actually. A mixed bag. And deeply and obviously flawed. And we're like, Jesus, this was your staffing plan for the mission of God? To hire guys like Peter? Like, maybe look at a few more resumes? Find some people that are a little more qualified. And as I think about it, I imagine if it were up to the disciples, they would have disqualified themselves from the mission of God. Because they just had too many issues. And they knew it. They knew their issues. They had too many flaws. And I wonder if you were ever tempted to subtly disqualify yourself from participating in the mission of God because of your own flaws and failures. Like, you aren't good with people. You don't talk enough. You talk too much. You don't know enough about the Bible. You have a bad temper. You're timid. You're selfish. You're sinful. You're inconsistent. And you think, well, I know me deeply, and there are certainly people way more qualified to represent Jesus than me. But then we look at this scene in Acts 1, and we realize that God doesn't call the qualified. He ends up qualifying those he calls. Because it turns out Jesus is our sufficiency, not us. Jesus is our competence, not us. Jesus is our righteousness, not us. And so in his wisdom, God decided that working through broken people to reach a broken world was more glorious than if he just snapped his finger and made everything better by himself. Because God working through broken, flawed people displays the glories of his grace. It displays the power of the gospel. And so God invites us, to participate in his mission. I'm still amazed at that. I'm still amazed that little old me gets to be involved in what God is doing in the world. Sometimes I can't even believe it when I think about it, right? Because I know me. I know what I was like in high school and in college. I know what I was like in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s. I hate that there's so many decades that I can count. I know what I was like this morning, right? And yet that's who Jesus includes in his mission. People like me, people like you. As the book of Acts unfolds, you see Peter leading with wisdom and boldness. You see him speaking mightily and eloquently for the kingdom of God. You see him unafraid. You see him willing to sacrifice. And so this impulsive, sinful, no-name fisherman was changed by God and then used by God to change the world. And so the who of the mission is just ordinary people who've been changed by the extraordinary grace of God. That's who does it. What about the what of the mission? What exactly is the mission according to Jesus? What are we supposed to be doing? If you read the commission, his commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said that the mission was to go and make disciples. Here he says it a little bit differently. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's what the mission is. They are to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Listen, not because they feel something subjectively about Jesus. Like, oh, Jesus is so great. That's not it. They are to be witnesses because they objectively witnessed his life, death, and resurrection. They saw it. They saw it. So go talk about it. They knew Jesus had changed everything about the world, and so they were willing to give their lives for that truth. They're willing to die for it. The word witness just means martyr. And most of them would be martyrs for what they had seen. And so the mission is to bear witness. The mission was not to go out and build a political kingdom, right? Jesus had already said that his kingdom was not of this world. Yes, he was going to establish his kingdom in this world, but the wisdom to build it was not going to come from the ways of the world. All the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. And so the mission of the church is to bear witness to him, to declare that life is found in him. The mission was not to go out and build some kind of alternative culture, right? Jesus was not asking his disciples to build some kind of parallel culture. He didn't say, go create Christian music and Christian literature and Christian movies and Christian social clubs. He said, go and bear witness about me in every facet of the surrounding culture. Like, bring my life, death, and resurrection to bear on the whole world around you. And this is important for us because there are a lot of good things that an organization could be about, that an organization could give itself to. But the church's mission, according to this, is to bear witness to Jesus, to make much of him, and to make disciples of him. That's our mission. The church has unique responsibility for that. No one else is going to carry that mantle. No other organization will carry the mantle. God's people are to do that. And I love how our church is doing that, bearing witness to Jesus in both word and deed all over the city. All over the city. I mean, if you go into almost any coffee shop in the mornings, you'll hear Providence people talking about Jesus. Because we love coffee and we love Jesus. And that's where we get together to talk about him, right? And over the years, it's been fun to see people have gotten connected to our community just because they've overheard some of you talking about Jesus in coffee shops. You were bearing witness and you didn't even know it. Y'all are bearing witness to Jesus in neighborhoods, in gyms, in workplaces, in friend groups. You're making much of him as you serve people through organizations like More Than Welcome and All God's Children and Fostering Hope Austin and so many more. The what of the mission is to bear witness to Jesus in word and in deed. That's the what, which leads us to the final thing, the where of the mission. The where of the mission. Where are the disciples to be witnesses for Jesus? Well, he says it in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Don't miss how radical this is. Like, Jesus was asking a bunch of Jewish men who'd probably never been more than a few miles from their home to be his witnesses all over the world, including in despised places like Samaria. I think Samaria is put in there for a reason. The gospel, according to this, was going to move out geographically and ethnically and culturally. In ever-increasing circles. And the farther the gospel moved out, meaning the more geographical and ethnic and cultural lines that it crossed, the more glorious the grace of God would be seen and appear. Like, the mercy and the grace of God was going to be shown to be wide, not narrow. Gentiles were going to be included in God's people, which had to be like, blow the disciples' mind, because they're only focused on the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. So where were they to bear witness? Everywhere. Everywhere. They were to plant churches, witness-bearing communities, everywhere. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three different places where they did that. Witness-bearing communities. God is asking us to bear witness to Jesus everywhere. To those who are geographically and culturally near to us, and to those who are geographically and culturally far from us. And guess what? In our society, you might be culturally far from someone who lives right across the street from you, right? And so the question is, do we put borders on the gospel? Like, when we think about how God might want to use us to extend the kingdom of God, do we put limits on it? Like, well, I can't go to that place, or I can't talk to that kind of person. The mission of Jesus is always calling us to look outside of ourselves, right? It's always pushing outward. It's always moving forward. Mission is not peripheral to the church. Mission is not a maybe for the church. It's at the heart of the church. Emil Brunner said, the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. I love that. The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. Meaning, when fire stops burning, it's not fire anymore, right? It's an identity thing. Mission is part of the church's identity. Look how Jesus ends. Look how the passage ends, verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this is the last thing he said to them. And then he was taken up, he ascended. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are angels. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? What are y'all doing? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the promise is that Jesus is coming back. The king is now ascended and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, God the Father, but he's coming back to consummate his kingdom. And until then, the church has work to do. I love the angel's question. They're like, why are y'all gazing into heaven? Like, the church is not meant just to gaze heavenward and always be in some sort of otherworldly contemplation. The church is meant to be about the mission of our risen Lord on earth. And he guarantees that the mission will be completed. His return will signify that it's completed. There's an end date on this thing, right? And so if you want evidence that Jesus has fulfilled and Jesus is fulfilling and Jesus will fulfill his mission, I think you don't need to look any further than that conversation I had in that hot restaurant in the middle of China that day with that fish staring at me, right? Because somehow the gospel had made it to America. Somehow the gospel had made it to China. And Jesus is building his church in both places, right? Acts 1 verse 8 came to fruition. The gospel truly made it to the ends of the earth. Because these disciples that were with him on that day were faithful to it, and they passed it on, and it was passed on, and it was passed on, and it was passed on. And so my friend and I having lunch that day and talking about Jesus was evidence of it, right? And today, the gospel is still bearing fruit and increasing all over the world, all over the world. And we get to be a participant in it. It's glorious. Let's thank God for that. Lord, we thank you that our faith is tied to real events, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and the promise that he's returning. We thank you that we get to participate in his work on earth now by the power of your Spirit who's with us. Lord, we thank you that you've included us in your people, and we thank you that you've given us great purpose. May we be a church that continues to burn with the fire of your mission, your compassion for the world, your love for the world. Would you give us eyes to see people as you see them and to move toward people as you move toward them and as you've moved toward us in Christ? And we pray that you bear fruit through us in ways that we could never imagine in our own power. Pray for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.